Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7 then. Let's just go ahead and read Daniel chapter 7, and then we'll jump in and see how far we get and what we can pull out of it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions on his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they and their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretations of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdoms and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and whose nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, there's so much here. So we just ask, Lord, that of all the things here that you would bring to mind and bring to light and reveal in this hour, the ones that you know are needful in this room. Lord, we thank you for Daniel and for his faithfulness and for his prophecy, Lord, and we thank you that we can spend the remainder of our time here trying to understand it, and yet it'll be revealed to us in glory. We thank you, Father, for your person and your character and for your lovely Son and for all the wonderful pictures that you've shown us of him. And Lord, we look forward to the time when we will see him face to face. And we pray it in his name. Amen. So now we've read it, everybody understands it, right? I got to stop for a drink because it kind of wore me out just reading it. That's kind of the thing with prophecy. There are a lot of books on it. There are books dedicated to Daniel chapter 7. And those guys don't understand it. When we look at prophecy, it's good to look at it for what it's telling us about the future, but it's better to look at it for what it's telling us about now. Prophecy has one component that makes it very popular for curiosity's sake, and that is it does foretell the future. Frustratingly, it foretells the future until you can't tell what it's saying until it's already happened. But one thing it does for sure, it tells us over and over again who it is who is in control of the future. Before we jump into this, I want to skip over to a favorite passage in 2 Peter to consider why we study prophecy. And we're going to consider why we study prophecy and a little bit of how we study prophecy. And then we'll jump a little bit into this particular passage in Daniel 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." A prophecy in itself, but kind of self-evident. "Keep in mind the things the prophets have said, because of things you'll experience in this world in your time." And saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Anybody ever encounter anybody at Walmart or at the beach or whatever who is willfully ignorant of the things of the Lord? "Oh, I believe in science." "Oh, I just don't believe that. I believe in the universe. I'm more spiritual." Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, and perdition of ungodly men." So all the things that people in this world are valuing and clinging to and white-knuckled over and anxious over and having stress over, what's going to happen to those things? Lit up and reduced to ashes. It's promised. It's going to happen. Investing in the things of this world is a bad investment. There are eternal things. And Peter's point, and a big part of Daniel's point, is the eternal things are what we invest in. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." So when somebody says, you know, nothing's changed for the last 100 years. Nothing's changed for 200 years. Nothing's changed in my lifetime. In the eternal sense, that's a little bit like saying, from the time I put this bottle over here to the time I put this bottle over here, nothing changed. So the Bible can't be true. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When it's all said and done, when we get to the end of Revelation, the Lord wants to be able to say, everybody got a chance. Everybody was given the opportunity to hear and believe the truth. Nobody will be able to stand before the Lord and say, "But I didn't know." The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He gives us another day after that, maybe another year, maybe another 10 years. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But the Lord is good for his word. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And here's why we study prophecy. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation, in holy lifestyle, in word and in walk, separated from the obsession with being right, with the obsession with having things, with the obsession of keeping my things even if it means you lose yours. In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Prophecy is not primarily prehistory. Prophecy is primarily moral and encouragement to a godly lifestyle now. And the more we know about the certainty of God's word, and the more we know about the predictions in God's word, the more, if we are yielded to him, it stirs us to godliness and makes us conscious of the urgency that's necessary, because there are lost souls out there. And it may be that letting somebody have the parking space at Lowe's is the only expression of the Lord they will see today. So I've managed to avoid 20 minutes of dealing with Daniel. Maybe we'll give ourselves 20 extra minutes in the second meeting, because we want to look at this. You never stop learning. On the way to the car, I learned that chapter 7 is the back half of a set of parentheses. The literary term is called inclusio. The first half is Daniel chapter 2. The back half is Daniel chapter 7. And we could do probably a week of meetings just examining, comparing and contrasting the golden head and the feet of clay and everything in between, and these four beasts and how it all comes to an end, and the rock that comes in and knocks down the giant, and the Ancient of Days showing up and prevailing. What's interesting is chapter 1 is in Hebrew. Chapter 8 is in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. It's like it's a different book. Now, you would think that chapter 7 to the end would be a different book, and chapter 1 through 6 would be a different book, because they seem to be separate things. 1 through 6 gives us the story, the life and times of Daniel. So why is this included in the inclusio? Well, I think it might have to do with kingdoms. So in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel was able, by interpreting dreams, to bring Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. And I believe that we will have the opportunity to meet Nebuchadnezzar in glory. I am sure one of the things that Daniel grieved is that he did not have that opportunity with Belshazzar. And so, Daniel served in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar as Nebuchadnezzar made it one of the great kingdoms of the world, and as Daniel played a large role in managing, administering that kingdom. So although his first priority was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, I'm sure he had a commitment to that kingdom that he helped form. And so he hears this vision in chapter 2 and he gets this notion that the good times are going to end. They're going to end pretty soon. And here he is after Belshazzar has taken the throne. He gets this confirmation, this parallel vision that is more specific, but the same story. It's going to start very civilized. It's going to go downhill from there. It's going to get really dicey. And then the Lord's going to step in. A couple things that we might want to think about as we get into studying prophecy is the prophecy uses a certain kind of language. So more like poetry than like prose, it talks about one thing in terms of another. So it's good to sort of broaden our reading and look for standard cues. Prophecy has a lot of numerology. In Scripture, almost always when you see the number one, it's speaking of unity. A lot of times when you see the number two, it's speaking of union. Number three frequently speaks of resurrection. Number four is the number of the world or the number of creation. And it goes on, and there are people who've made a life study of just this stuff, and I haven't. So, but there are standard symbols in literature that as you study, people who write books actually will set up a dining scene because dining scenes are full of standard symbols. Who's pouring and who's eating what and what's being served and blah, 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 blah. It's the same here in prophecy. There are standard symbols. So Daniel says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. I would suggest that the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea speak of elements of earth and of creation. It may be speaking specifically about the Mediterranean because that's what they called the great sea. The four winds of heaven are the forces of the creation acting on creation to set up these kingdoms. I'm not going to claim to have the exclusive interpretation of this. And I'm going to confess to having used maybe a commentary or two. But when we approach this, I would suggest that no matter how dense it is, it's good to go into it looking for what it seems to say at face value. So when we look at this, we say, well, he's using that number four and he's talking about the air and the sea. What might he be talking about? He's talking probably about something having to do with creation and the movement of creation, the stirring of the sea, both metaphorically and maybe literally, so that these kingdoms arise. So we have these four kingdoms. And these four kingdoms are real kingdoms, I want to suggest, that David is, or that Daniel is actually foreseeing in this dream. But they're also symbols of things to come. So it's something that's going to happen in Daniel's life and immediately after Daniel's life for a few hundred years. It's also something that has a global meaning that will be repeating itself at the end of time as we know it. It's called double fulfillment. Not everybody believes in double fulfillment. We can arm wrestle about that later. But here are these four great beasts. So we're talking about the number four again. It's in creation. It's in the world. It's how the world goes. And this then becomes an object lesson of how the world goes in the form of specific, actual history that's about to unfold. So he says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it." So we think about, well, what do lions represent? What do eagles represent? Lions and eagles are both absolute rulers of their domains. Nobody in a lion's domain is going to challenge the authority of the lion. Eagles are absolute rulers of the air they travel in. And we have this animal, this beast, who has the characteristics of a lion. It's a great hunter. It's strong. It's beautiful. It has this mane. It has this loud roar. It has the wings that float on the air. It can see from a mile in the air and swoop down and grab a fish out of the water and take it back and feed it to its babies. It can do what it wants. And one might look at that and see Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head from the chapter 2 vision. Elegant, visual. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Interested in not just ruling, but being seen to be a ruler. The loud roar, the great mane, the beautiful wings that soar on the air. And one of the things that we learn over and over again, we see it with the gold-headed man, is that kingdoms, no matter how great they are replaced by other kingdoms. Because it's the way the world works. And so, verse 5, "And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." So the second beast of the four we read about actually in Daniel chapter 5. So you have this great empire that nobody even would consider taking down, except the Medo-Persian Empire next door. Now, they're not interested in symbolism. They don't have hanging gardens. They don't have a great mane. They don't have a great roar. They don't have beautiful wings that soar through the air. What they have is irresistible power and an insatiable appetite. And so they're not interested in being seen as being in control. They're just interested in being in control. And they don't move fast. They move at their pace. Although, if you've ever been around bears, I wouldn't suggest trying to outrun one. They don't move fast, but they're strong. And when they get hold of their prey, it's, especially a grizzly or a black bear or a polar bear, when they get hold of their prey, it's all over. They're going to knock it down, maul it with their claws, and rip it apart with their teeth. This particular bear has three ribs in its mouth. It's been chewing on stuff. And one commentary suggested that the stuff it's been chewing on is Babylon, and then Egypt, and then something called Lydia. The Medo-Persian Empire was known for being insatiable and prowling around the known world, consuming, devouring other kingdoms. Now, those are things that Daniel probably would have not been surprised by. He saw the visions shortly thereafter. He was going to be called upon to interpret the handwriting on the wall. It's interesting, when he was called upon to interpret the handwriting on the wall, he went in and he was not his normal winsome self. He was kind of crusty. You want me to interpret the handwriting on the wall, and you want to pay me to do it. Well, as of tomorrow, your currency won't be worth anything, so don't bother paying me. The handwriting on the wall says you're over. Now, why is he so crusty? Maybe it's because he had just recently seen this vision. And it says at the end of the chapter, "As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Y'all, my stalling tactic worked. We'll have to come back to the third kingdom after our break. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we consider this remarkable vision, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to stir us up in light of how you have your hand in history and how it always leads back to you. We thank you, Lord, not to do too much reading ahead, but we thank you that kingdoms rise and fall, but your kingdom is forever and ever and ever. Amen. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.